Great. Well, good morning, everybody. And like Grace mentioned just a moment ago, I just want to say, if it's your first time at Grace Church, man, we are so glad you're here. And I want to say welcome. My name is Tony, one of the pastors on the team here at Grace. And if we've never had a chance to meet, my hope is that maybe I'll get a chance to meet you in the cafe afterwards. I'd love to get a chance to say hi to you. But as we get into today's message, I actually want to start with a quick update from something that happened last week. So some of you guys maybe were here last week, and you would have witnessed, we actually had an opportunity. We gave the opportunity to anyone in our church family. We said, hey, if you feel like God is stirring that your next step is to go public and be baptized, we kind of gave people an opportunity just to get up and to do that right here in service. And you guys, I just want to tell you, we were blown away. Over the course of our four services that we have at Grace, we saw 78 people who went public and baptized. That's so awesome. Yeah. And that is just something that we celebrate, because what we're celebrating is, of course, those people, but we're also celebrating what God is doing, and just watching people, God at work in people's lives is such a joy. And then I also just want to say this, that if you are someone who maybe you feel like God has been stirring in you, that your next step of obedience to Jesus is to be baptized, and you haven't taken that step, maybe for one reason or another, we really want to help you take that step. And so I would just encourage you, we'd love to have a conversation with you about that. You can talk to me, you can talk to anyone at the Welcome Center afterwards in the cafe. I think there's a card that's in front of you in the seats, and you can even just let us know. You can just say, hey, I'm interested in baptism, and we'd love to follow up with you and do that. So that's great. This week, if you are just joining us, we are actually in week three now of a series that we've been calling Who Am I? And if you are just joining us, really simply, what we're talking about in this series is we're talking about the topic of identity. And so we're asking the seemingly very simple question, who am I? Who am I? So really, the question is, who am I? Who am I really, right? What is the truest thing about you? What is the irreducible core that no matter who you're with, no matter where you are, whether you're by yourself or you're with other people, this is what makes you who you are. And here's what we said. We said this question is seemingly so simple, but we said that it actually is surprisingly difficult to answer for so many people. A lot of people are struggling, they're striving, they long to have an answer to this question, and many people don't know where to look to find the answer to this question. And so we've been talking about that over the past couple of weeks, and here's what we said. This is the big idea of the whole series. We said the big idea is that for the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, and I know that that's not everyone here today. Some of you maybe are investigating Jesus and you're kind of exploring your faith, and we're so glad you're here. But for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we said the key that unlocks the answer to this question is actually found in two words that are very easy to miss. And that's what this whole series is about. And what is it? Well, we said it's this. It's these words right here, that if you've put your faith in Christ, you are now in Christ. And the Bible is going to tell us this is the truest thing about you now, that if you've put your faith in Christ, this is the truest thing about you. Here's what we said over the past couple of weeks. We said this little phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Jesus, appears over 160 times of the New Testament of your Bible. We said this right here is the default way the Bible talks about a Christian. And so if you're someone who's put your faith in Christ, the Bible's going to say that you're not just a Christ follower, that you're not just a believer in Christ, that you're not just a Christian. It's going to say, no, the truest thing about you is that you are actually in him. That somehow you are incorporated into Christ. Now, this is what we said over the past couple of weeks. We said for a lot of us, if we're being really honest, this is a really foreign idea. I mean, we don't think about ourselves this way. We don't talk about ourselves this way. And quite honestly, for a whole lot of us, we don't even know what that means. I understand following Jesus. I understand believing in Jesus. I don't understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And yet, here's what we said. We said, this is so important that we understand this, that we need to at least try. We need to try to get our heads around. What does it mean to be in Christ? Because this is how God sees you, if you are a person who's put your faith in Christ. And this is how God wants you to see yourself. So we said, because this is so important, and because this is a major theme and the default way the Bible talks about those who have put their faith in Christ, we said we're going to take a whole series. And we just said we want to just really think through, what does it mean to be in Christ? And then what are the implications of that? How does that impact my life? And so that's what we've been talking about. I just want to encourage you, by the way, if you missed the last 2 weeks in this series, I would very much encourage you to go back and listen to those 2 weeks. It laid a very important foundation. But today what I want to do is I want to think through one specific implication of what it means to be in Christ. So how does it impact our life? Here's what I want to think through today. I want to think about how does our identity in Christ shape and impact our relationships with one another? So that's what I want to think about. If you're in Christ, how does that now impact the relationship that you have with other people who are in Christ? Because just think about this with me real quick. It's very simple math. If you've put your faith in Christ and you are in Christ, according to what the Bible says, if I've put my faith in Christ and I am in Christ, then that means that together we are in Christ. Right? We are in Christ together. That's what it's going to tell us. We are together in Christ. My identity in Christ doesn't simply impact my relationship with him. It actually also impacts my relationship with you. You might be saying, okay, well, how so? Well, that's what I want to think through today. I want to think through three implications of what it means to be together in Christ. And here's kind of a roadmap of what I'm hoping to talk about today. I want to show us that together in Christ is who we are. That in other words, church is not just something we do, that if you're a follower of Jesus, the church is who you are. That if you're in Christ, it's actually part of your identity. Number two, together in Christ is why we stay. And then number three, together in Christ is how we grow. Okay, so that's kind of the roadmap of where we're going today. If you got a Bible, I'd love it if you opened it with me. And the passage I'm going to take you to, at least to start off, is Acts chapter 9. And so I would love it if you open there with me. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you'll find a Bible under the chairs. Page 890 is where you're going to find Acts chapter 9, so you can get there. And then we say this all the time, but if you don't own a physical copy of the Bible, you can just take one of ours home, make it a gift. We'd love for you to have a Bible. So Acts 9. And as you open that, it's going to take me a second to get to this passage, so you can just leave it open in your lap for a minute. But I want to go back to something I said at the very beginning, and that's this. The first implication is that together in Christ is who we are. So you might be saying, what do you mean by that? It's kind of a weird sentence. Together in Christ is who we are. What does that even mean? Okay. So maybe a good way to explain it is this. So it seems like one of the things that people have enjoyed talking about for the past 10, 20, 30 years is there's been a lot of emphasis on birth order. You guys know what I mean? Like where your placement amongst your siblings, how that impacts your temperament and your personality. So there's articles about this, there's books about this, like there's entire books and resources about your birth order and how it impacts you. And as you guys know, there's stereotypes that kind of come with it. So just to kind of like draw it out a little bit, let me just ask you, how many of you in the room, how many of you are the oldest child? You're the firstborn. Just show of hands. Okay, there you go. So you guys know this, you've heard the stereotypes. Supposedly, if you are the firstborn, that means that you are most likely to be the responsible one in your family, right? It means that you are maybe the leader of the clan. It means that you probably are the rule follower, maybe known to be a little bossy from time to time, right, if you're the firstborn. So that's a stereotype. Might be true, might not be true. But let me just, so if you're the firstborn, thumbs up, thumbs down. Is that true or not true? Okay, yeah, some mixed things. Okay, how many of you here are the youngest child? You got any youngest in the room? Okay, cool. So yeah, you guys know the stereotypes. The youngest, we are oftentimes known to be easygoing. We are known to be adaptable. We are known to be good with people. We are the most attractive. We are the ones who probably get away with things more than anyone else. Right? That's kind of true if you're the youngest. So let me ask you this question. How many, is there anyone in the room who is an only child? Any only children in the room? Okay, got a few of you guys here. So the only children, you probably know the stereotypes, right? You are known to be the most independent, comfortable being by yourself. A lot of times they would say that you're able to connect easily with all ages and those kind of things. That's true about you. Well, anyway, the reason I bring it up is because when a person puts their faith in Christ... Oh, you know what? I forgot somebody. How many of you are the middle children? Okay, yeah. So I'm sorry to overlook and forget you, but apparently you're used to it, right? So that's the stereotype and those things. No, okay, that's a joke. That's a joke. So why do I bring this up? All right, here's why I actually bring this up. So I am the youngest, which is probably not a surprise to any of you. And I don't know if the stereotypes are true about being the youngest, but can I tell you, here's what I do know. Because of my birth order, my placement in my family, there were two things that became immediately and instantly true about me the moment I was born. The first one is this. The moment I was born, I was a son, 100%. I was a 100% child to my parents, but something else happened to me in that exact same moment. The moment I became a son, I also became a brother. I became a brother. These things did not happen separately. They happened instantaneously, and they happened simultaneously at the same time. I didn't have an option. I didn't have a choice. Now, lucky for me, my siblings are awesome. My brother and sister are fantastic, but it was a package deal. Because I got my parents, I also got my siblings. It was inseparable. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. You guys, to be in Christ doesn't just say something about our relationship with God. It says something about our relationship with each other. I mentioned to you earlier that in Christ shows up all over the Bible. I think that's why in Galatians, it says things like this. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is why for some, maybe you're a person who's investigating Jesus and you've heard Christians, we call each other brothers and sisters. That might seem weird to you, but what we're talking about is this. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The moment we put our faith in him, God becomes our father and we become siblings. Those things happen at the same time. They happen instantaneously. You know, it's interesting. I mentioned to you, the phrase in Christ shows up over 160 times in the New Testament of the Bible. What's interesting is that almost every New Testament author talks about this idea of being in Christ, but no one talks about this more than the Apostle Paul. And I actually have a theory as to why. Here's my theory. I think the reason the Apostle Paul talks about this more than anyone else is because of something that happened to him the day he met Jesus. The moment he met Jesus, what you're gonna see is that something happened to him that dramatically shaped the way he viewed the church and the way that he preached for the rest of his life. And what is that? Well, let me show it to you. It's in Acts chapter 9. So you guys have the passage there in front of you. This is the very first time the Apostle Paul meets Jesus Christ. And here's what it says. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Okay, so some of you are familiar with the story. Before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee and he was someone who violently persecuted the church. He would imprison Christians. He was trying to snuff out the Jesus movement. The Apostle Paul was actually responsible for the oversight of the very first martyr. So some of you guys know there was a guy named Stephen. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul was the one who oversaw that activity. And so the Bible says that Paul was a persecutor of the church until the moment he met Jesus. And this is what's going to happen. The Bible's going to tell us that he's on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ himself shows up to the Apostle Paul. This is what it says. Look at this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This moment forever changed his life. From this point forward, Saul went from being a persecutor of the church to someone who planted churches. He went to someone who tried to silence the name of Jesus to someone who lived his life to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. What happened to him in this moment is an incredible, incredible, incredible testimony, but I want you to notice something that is really easy to miss in this interaction. When Jesus shows up to Paul, do you notice what he doesn't say to him? He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? That's actually not what he says. He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He doesn't say that. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting me. Jesus identifies himself as the object of Paul's persecution, which is interesting because Paul has never met Jesus before. And yet Jesus reiterates, he says to him, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Can I just tell you, this is my theory. My theory is that it was in this moment right here that Paul learned that Jesus Christ and his people cannot be separated. I think it was in this moment that he learned that Jesus is so united to his church that how we treat his people is how we treat him. So what does this mean? What does it mean for you and me? I think it means this. It means that union with Christ always creates union with his people. I think what it means is it means this. It means that, listen, that being part of a church isn't like an optional add-on for a person who's put their faith in Christ. It actually is an essential part of who you are. I think that's what this is telling us. Or if I could just put it another way, I would say it this way. We don't get Christ without getting his people. Just in the same way as when I was born into my family, I became a son and I became a brother. The same is true is that when you're in Christ, you are not just in him, but we are now incorporated and connected to one another. I think what this also means is it means that our attitude towards God's people is directly connected to our attitude towards Jesus. The Apostle Paul learned this the hard way. If he's attacking the church, he's attacking Jesus. If we're neglecting the church, we're neglecting Jesus. If we're serving the church, we're serving Jesus. And what I'm trying to say is that together in Christ is who we are. It's who we are. The church is not just something we do. It's actually central to our identity. It is who we are. Community is not just an activity. It's actually part of our identity. Now, once we start to understand this, I think it leads to the second implication. So together in Christ is who we are. Together in Christ is why we stay. It's why we stay. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I believe. I believe that one of the greatest motivations for us to, as followers of Jesus, to fight for unity, to try to resolve conflict amongst each other, one of the greatest reasons that we choose to stay committed to one another, even when it's easier to bail or it's easier to leave, I think one of the greatest reasons we do that is because of our identity in Christ and that we are in Christ together. If you have your Bibles, I actually want you to go with me to another passage. If you would just flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's found on page 923. So if you go to page 923 in those Bibles that we have there, you'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you something in this passage that I think is really interesting. So throughout the New Testament, the New Testament is going to give us a whole bunch of metaphors to help us understand what it means to be in Christ, our union with Christ. And so, for example, some of you might remember, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And so he says, listen, you guys are like the branches and I am the vine. And he says, you have to remain in me, that the life that I have is the life that I give to you. What is true about me becomes true of you. What's he talking about there? It's a metaphor that helps us understand what it means to be in Christ. Some of you might recall that the New Testament is going to say that our relationship with God is like being in a spiritual family. We are adopted as sons and daughters. God is our father, and that means that we're brothers and sisters. Again, that's an illustration. It helps us understand what it means to be in Christ. Sometimes the Bible is going to say it's like a marriage, like a husband and a wife, like that kind of commitment, that kind of union. It's going to talk about that. And it's an illustration that helps us understand what it means to be in Christ. But probably the most famous illustration and the most commonly used illustration in the Bible to describe our union with Christ is that it's going to say we're like a body. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are like body members. This is what he says here in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So here, I want you to kind of get your head around this. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that is very divided. The Corinthian church, there was a lot of infighting. There was a lot of reasons that they were dividing against each other. They were arguing about all kinds of things. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul does here. He speaks to this divided church, and he says, I want you to remember who you are. Who are you? He says, listen, you guys were baptized. You were baptized. Now, we talked about this last week. We said baptism, very simply, is this. To baptize means to take something and put it into something else. And so he says, you guys were baptized into Christ. And then look what he says. He says, and you also were baptized into a body. Now, what does that mean? It means we are not only united to Christ, we are also united to everyone else who is united to Christ. So Paul's trying to tell them, this is who you are. This is who you are. You're not just united to Christ, you are also united to one another. And then what he does next is he actually points out two common lies that Christians often believe that keep us from living into this reality. And what are those two lies? Well, let me show you. I'll highlight them for you. He says this. He says, now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So you get the illustration. It's a very, very helpful illustration. He says, listen, we're all like different body parts, and we're different. We're all different, but we're all connected. We're all part of one body. But the Apostle Paul addresses two common lies. And did you guys notice them? I'll put them on the screen. He says this. One common lie is, I don't belong. He says, so there's some of you that are saying, I don't belong. And the second common lie was, I don't need you. I don't actually need other people. I don't need other Christians. I can just kind of do it on my own. And can I just say that these were common lies in the first century that the church believed about itself. These are the same lies that many followers of Jesus believe about ourselves. We can often fall into these same ways of thinking. Either I don't belong or I don't need you. I don't need you. For some of us, maybe we can relate to this. There are times that we're just like, man, I don't belong. I don't belong. And listen, this can come from a lot of different places. Sometimes this can come from a place of insecurity. We could just think to ourselves, man, I don't feel like I belong. I don't know if they actually need me. Sometimes this can come from a place of jealousy. We can look around and we can see the giftedness of other people, and we can think to ourselves, well, geez, I mean, who am I? They don't need me at all. Like, I don't belong here. They don't actually need me. Sometimes this can come from a place of inadequacy. Sometimes this can come from a place of the imposter syndrome. We talked about this last week. We feel like we don't belong because we feel like we're faking it. Now, and some of us think that, but I want you to notice what Paul says to this. Here's what he says. He says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. I love what he's saying here. You hear what he's saying? Here's what he says. He says, listen, just because you say that you don't belong and just because you feel like you don't belong doesn't make it true. In other words, he says, listen, your feelings don't determine your place in the body. God does. God does. And so you might not feel this way, but listen, if you have put your faith in Christ, he says you are part of the body. So no one gets to say, I don't belong, because God is the one who's placed the parts where he wants them. And God is the one who puts them right where he wants them to be. So no one gets to say, I don't belong. Now, the other side is, Paul says, well, some say, I don't need you. I don't need you. Can I just say, I think that today, that more and more, this is probably what the lie that Christians believe the most. We believe, I don't actually need you. I don't actually need other relationships. I don't actually need Christian community. I don't actually need to have my life connected. I don't necessarily need to be connected to a church. I don't necessarily need to be connected to a life group. I don't necessarily need you. Now, let me say, I think this comes from a few different places. This can come, honestly, this can just come from pride, where it's just like, God says I need it, but I don't think I need it, and I know better. Sometimes it can come from that place. But sometimes, you know where it can come from? Sometimes it can just come from self-sufficiency. I mean, we live in an incredibly independent, you know, kind of society where it's like, you just do it yourself. And so sometimes we just think, well, I need to become a self-sufficient person. I don't want to rely on other people. I don't want to be connected to other people. You know where this comes from sometimes? Sometimes this comes from hurt. And sometimes we get hurt. There's maybe relationships, or maybe you're a part of a church, or you're a part of a life group, and there was something that happened, and there was pain that was caused, or there was an injustice that was dealt to you, or someone did something that was very, very hurtful, and you just concluded, you know what? I don't need this. I don't need you. I'm just going to do it, but it's safer if I just do it by myself. Sometimes we think this way. But listen, regardless of where this comes from, if you ever find yourself saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you find yourself saying, I don't actually need other people, I don't need to be connected to other people, I think this actually causes us to ask a very important question. And it's an important, I think we have to be honest about this question, because it's such an important question. And the question is this: if you are a follower of Jesus and you are not included and not connected and you are not intertwined in a church, and I don't just mean attending frequently, but attending infrequently. I mean, if you are not connected to the lives of other people, if you're not connected to biblical community, are you missing anything? I think that's a really important, we gotta be honest about this question. Are you missing, if all you do is watch on live stream and you never get a chance to connect in person, are you missing anything? Are you missing anything? And here's why we have to be honest. Because I think sometimes we're like, I don't really know if I'm missing anything. So some people might say, well, you know, of course we have to go to church, because if you go to church and you go to life group, that's where we can learn about the Bible. We can learn about the Bible. But let's be honest. We all know this. You don't need to go to a church to learn about the Bible. You can learn about the Bible from anywhere. I mean, my goodness, the Bible study tools that are out there on your phone. If you have a Bible app, you have over 100 English translations of the Bible on your phone. Some people are like, well, you know, we got to go to church because we need a good sermon. Like, we got to hear a good sermon. But come on, man, who are we kidding, right? You guys know this. You can go online. You can get a podcast. You can YouTube some of the finest preachers in the world. You can binge sermon series for the rest of your life from the finest preachers, right? I mean, you guys, you know, you can get out there something that's so much better than what you get in here. I mean, obviously, it's way more attractive in here, but it's like it's better out there. I'm just saying you don't need to go to church to get a good sermon. Some people are like, well, I like to go to church because I really like the worship music. But you guys know this. If you have Spotify or Apple Music, you have access to some of the most incredible worship music that's out there, and you can cater the volume to your own preferences. All I'm saying is this. All you need is a good internet. If you have good internet access, then listen, you can listen to worship music from Maverick City. You can hear a sermon from Tim Keller. You can study the Bible in over 100 English translations and never leave your bed. Why do you need the church? And some of you are like, you're making a good point here, Pastor. I actually like what you're saying here. But listen, what I'm trying to say is, if we think that way, I think the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you're missing it. You're totally missing the point. You're a body. You're a body. Do you understand that? I love the way one author and pastor, his name is Rory Schreiner. I love the way he said it. He said it this way. Why in this golden age would you bother with church? 50 years ago, there were more people who went to church than believed in Jesus. Now it seems like there's more people who believe in Jesus than go to church. Does that matter? The New Testament answer is an emphatic yes. And our union with Christ is a huge part of the reason. In fact, it's no exaggeration to say that we go to church because we are united to Christ. He's going to say, look, you're a body. Do you understand that? And when I think about my body, my hand doesn't attend my body. My ear doesn't pop in every once in a while. My nose doesn't just like visit. They're an integral part. And so no one gets to say, I don't belong. And no one gets to say, I don't need you. Because this is the way that God has designed it. We need each other. And so that's why together in Christ is why we stay. I think what this means practically is this. I think that one of the greatest motivations for why we should fight for unity amongst each other is because the reality is that we are in Christ together. I think that union with Christ is one of the greatest things that should motivate our desire to want to be united. Are there going to be times that we're going to disagree with each other? Are there going to be times that we don't see eye to eye? Are there going to be times we offend each other? Are there going to be times that we hurt each other? Are there going to be times that there's going to be issues that are happening in the world that divide us, that want to divide? Yes, that's just true. That's true. But why would we then say, you know what? We're going to choose to stay. We're going to choose to stay committed to each other, even when it's easier to leave, even if it's easier just to back away and have distance from you. I'm actually going to choose to lean in to you. Why would we do that? And I think it's because we are a body. It's who we are. It's not just what we do. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate reasons for sometimes for someone to leave a church. I think there are legitimate reasons sometimes for that. I don't think that I'm saying that there are sometimes legitimate reasons to leave a life group or a biblical community to connect to something different. I think absolutely there's legitimate reasons. What I'm saying is this. I think that sometimes what happens is we just bail too early. I think sometimes it's because we don't have a vision for what it means to be united to Christ and united to each other. I think this actually speaks into things like conflict resolution. Why would we go out of our way to address the conflict that we experience in between us when it's just easier sometimes just to distance ourselves? I think it's because we're committed to this union with Christ and this union with each other. I love the way one pastor said it. His name is Jeremy Trent. This is so awesome. He said, the shape of the cross itself is a constant reminder of the comprehensive nature of Christ's work. The vertical beam of the cross is a symbol of the reconciliation between God and sinners, while the horizontal beam is a symbol of God reconciling sinners to one another. Because on the cross, Jesus accomplished something for us that is real. He accomplished, through his death, he accomplished for us reconciliation with God the Father. We can now have a right relationship with God. But that's not all the cross accomplished. The Bible's going to say the cross also accomplishes reconciliation with each other. That's why he says there is now Jew or Greek or whatever. He says you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's reconciliation. So what does this mean practically? It means that, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, and there is relationships that you have within the church or even within your biblical communities where there is unresolved conflict that is simmering under the surface, I think this gives us a reason to say, instead of tapping out of that relationship, I'm going to lean into that relationship. I'm going to seek to make peace wherever it's possible. Like the book of Romans says, as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on you, make peace with everyone. Does that mean that everyone is going to want to make peace? No. But it means we fight. It means that we try, because together in Christ is why we stay. And lastly, I want to say this. Together in Christ is who we are. Together in Christ is why we stay. And I think, honestly, one of the biggest reasons that we stay is because together in Christ is how we grow. Together in Christ is how we grow. What do I mean by that? God has designed it that we were never intended to simply grow to become like Christ on our own. Our growth happens in the context of community. I love what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. I love what Paul says. He says, listen, he says, we should have equal concern for one another. He says, if one part is hurting, we hurt with it. If one part is honored, we honor with it. And what he's saying is, we do this together. We grow together. I think it's more explicit. We see this truth more explicit in Ephesians chapter 4, a very similar passage. Here's what Paul says here. He says, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. Now watch this. So that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we're going to grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined together. It's held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, did you notice in all the places that I highlighted, what is the theme? It's growth. It's growth. He says we're part of the body, and it's in the context of the body that we grow. This is how we grow to become mature, is we do it together. You can't do it alone. The kind of growth that God wants to do in your heart and in my heart and in our lives is all done in the context of community. I actually think, I've always thought a great illustration of what Paul is talking here. It's actually an illustration I've used several times in the past, but I think it's just the absolute best illustration, is the aspen trees. Some of you guys have heard me talk about the aspen. If I'm ever talking about biblical community, I'm talking about the aspen trees. And the reason it came back up in my mind again was because I have been talking about aspen trees for so long, because whenever I talk about biblical community, I talk about these trees. But this last summer, I actually had a chance to see them. So my family and I went out west. We were in Colorado and Utah, and we saw some of these aspen trees. I got to tell you guys, I was more excited than I care to admit when I saw these. I was like, these are aspen trees. My family's like, so what? And I'm like, no, these are really cool. And so I got some pictures. So this is a picture, one of my children, this is in Colorado, walking through an aspen. They call them an aspen stand. That's what it's called, a grove or a stand. And so so I was looking at it. Now, here's why I'm so excited. Like, you're really excited about aspen trees. Here's why, okay? So aspen trees are crazy resilient. They are some of the most resilient trees on earth. They can survive storms. They can survive droughts. They can survive wildfires. In fact, I read something just recently that aspen trees can actually sometimes stop wildfires, that they actually will thwart them. Aspen trees are deciduous, but they can grow to higher altitudes than most deciduous trees. They are crazy resilient. But what makes them resilient, what I think is so cool, is that when you look at them, it looks like a bunch of individual trees. It looks like it's a forest of a bunch of individual trees. But there's actually something that's happening deeper under the surface. And what it is this. The reason they're so resilient is because they actually share the same root system. They are literally one organism. Their DNA is the same. In fact, I thought this was interesting. Did you know that what's considered the biggest living organism in the world is actually an aspen stand that's in Utah? And this thing is over 100 acres, but it shares this common root system. It looks like a bunch of individual trees, but there's actually something that's happening beneath the surface. They have a shared life together. And so now, when one part of the aspen stand is experiencing a drought, the other part's connected to the water. So they're sharing resources. When one part suffers, the others suffer with it. When one part is growing, it shares those nutrients with the other part. What I'm saying is, this is a beautiful picture of what it means to be in Christ. The Bible is going to say that when you have put your faith in Christ, you are now rooted in Christ. You're now in him. His life is your life. What's true about him is true about you. But at the same time, for the others who are in Christ, the Bible is going to say now we have a shared life together. That even though we look like individuals, and we are individuals, the Bible's going to say there actually is a reality that's happening underneath the surface. We are connected because we are rooted in Christ. This is how we grow. This is why the Apostle Paul is going to say that from him, the whole body is joined together, held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So here's the truth. Most of the work that God is trying to accomplish in your life to make you more like Jesus, he's going to accomplish it through community. So for example, how are you going to grow in Christ-like patience? How are you going to become more Christ-like in your patience? Well, here's how. You have to be in relationships that are causing you to have to exercise patience. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And some of you are like, I don't have a relationship like that in my life. It's because you're the one. That's why, right? How are we going to learn Christ-like forgiveness? We have to be willing to be hurt. We have to be willing to be wronged. That's going to help us grow. It's like the dojo of spiritual growth is what biblical community is. How are we going to learn to show Christ-like generosity? We have to be around people who have needs. It's easier for us to isolate ourselves, to distance ourselves from the needs and the concerns of other people. It's easier for us not to bother with the hardship that we face in relationships. But listen, by doing that, we are forfeiting the growth that God wants us to experience. We grow together. And here's the beautiful thing. The beautiful thing is that when we begin to realize that our identity, that together in Christ is who we are, and when we begin to be committed that together in Christ is why we stay, and when we start to see that together in Christ is how we grow, something very beautiful happens. The Bible tells us that as we do that, we become the body of Christ and we reflect Christ to the world. This is what Jesus actually said in John 17. The night before Jesus died and went to the cross, he prayed. He prayed this: my prayer is not just for them, not just for my disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. He says this: my prayer is that they all would be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us, look at this, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. So the beautiful thing is when we do this, as we live into this identity, the Bible says that Christ is made known to the world. So together in Christ is who we are. Together in Christ is why we stay. And together in Christ is how we grow. So what do we do with a message like this? What are the practical implications of this? Well, let me just say, my hope is that as I've been talking, it's just become very clear to you why it is here at Grace Church that we emphasize some of the things that we emphasize. And many of you guys have heard, if you've been coming around, you hear us say things like this. We say things like, hey, if you're not in a life group, get in a life group. We say things like this. We say that we don't want to be consumers of the church. We actually want to be contributors of the church. So it is very important to find out what your spiritual gift is and then serve. You probably hear us say things like this. We say that watching online is a great supplement, but it's a terrible replacement. And so, you know, if you're sick or you're out of town, it's a great supplement, but it's a terrible replacement. My hope is that now, as you heard this conversation, it just clarifies why we say those things. Those aren't just like pithy little sales terms. It's actually us trying to pursue a vision of what it means to live life together. So I just want to encourage you. Your next step is just take a step towards community, not away. For some of you, man, if you're not in life group, get in life group. If you're not yet serving, I would say go to Discovery. Start with intro. We'll help you figure out how to get plugged in. If you're someone who watches exclusively online, I would encourage you, maybe start coming in person whenever you can, if your health permits you. We'd love for you to do that. But I just want to give you one practical challenge in light of this message that's very simple, and it's something you can take action on immediately, okay? And it's this. Pastor Rich said something a couple weeks ago that really resonated with me. He actually said, hey, if you're newer to Grace and you've been coming for a few weeks or coming for a few months, he said, you know, it can honestly be kind of awkward to come to church. He says it can be awkward, especially if you don't know anybody. It can be really easy to slip in and slip out, kind of like a ninja, never really have any interactions with anybody. And he said, you know, one of the biggest steps you can take is just to say hi to someone. It's just to introduce yourself. For some of us, it's a scary step, but it's a big step and it's an important step. And so here's how I want to end our message today, okay? The band's not going to play just yet. What I actually want you to do is this. I'm going to ask you to get up, find someone that you didn't come with, all right? And I want you to introduce yourself to them, and I want you just to ask this question. What is one way I can pray for you this week? What is one way that I can pray for you this week? If you're an introvert, I'm praying for you, all right? But let me just say this, though. Some of you are like, dude, I cannot pray with other people. That terrifies me. It's okay. I'm not asking you to pray right now. I'm just saying, would you just share? What's one way that you can pray with somebody? I think this is just a great way for us to express the fact that we do share life together. This isn't just, we don't just come and sit. We actually are here to connect with one another, okay? So I'm going to challenge you to do it right now. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. So get up right now, find somebody, and ask them this question. All right.